Thank you, and you may be seated. Today and all throughout the month of August, we are going to be in a sermon series. Today we're beginning it. It's called Connect the Dots. We're looking at the will of God today, and particularly the nature of the will of God. And as we begin this series, I want to give a couple of disclaimers. First of all, as we begin to try to connect the dots, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to know what God's will is, right? We want to be able to determine that so we can walk closer to God and be sure that we are doing what we're supposed to do and know the purposes for our life. But I also want to make the disclaimer that there's not any possible way that I could cover it all in 4 weeks. I could preach, this is such a broad and deep subject, I could preach for an entire year on it and not begin to get to the bottom of all that's been written and explored and said and debated and all around the will of God. We won't connect all the dots, because at the very heart of it all, you've got to understand, this is the other disclaimer, there is mystery. If you're going to engage the life of faith, if you're going to seek to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow after Him, you've got to understand, you've got to find a place for mystery in your life. You're not going to be able to figure it out. Engaging that mystery is what we call faith. It's taking abstracts and holding them in tension and having God work it out for redemption and hope. And sometimes as we explore subjects like this, we just want to be able to get in a little box and, you know, say, well, that's it. But then the next, you know, month, something might happen and we might be open to some other way of experiencing and knowing God and God's will for our lives and God's will for this world. And so we'll be looking at the will of God. And I want to tell you that this day, we're having communion today. This is just going to be kind of an overview of what we're going to be kind of digging deep down. I'm going to kind of give you the skeleton this morning, and then we'll hopefully put a little meat on it the next 3 weeks. And so hopefully, if you're not here on Sunday, watch it online, either live streaming or sometime during the week. It'll be there for you, because they will build on one another. But we'll set the framework this morning. And I'll do that by giving you a quote by Leslie Weatherhead. Leslie Weatherhead was a pastor in London during World War II at the time that London was being bombed. And so it was a difficult time. And people needed their faith, but they were questioning things as well that they had believed about their faith. And he preached a series of sermons, and that got made into a book called The Will of God. And I'll give you a disclaimer that I don't agree with everything in the book, but I think it's a pretty good framework to begin. And, you know, I don't agree with everybody completely. But as I'm exploring this and presenting it, I'm doing so as a Wesleyan, as a United Methodist. And so I have a particular perspective. I don't know what your background might be, but it might be different. And sometimes our brains just work a little bit different. But hopefully I'll give you something that that you can build your faith on in engaging this mystery that we walk in. And so Leslie Weatherhead said this. He said that the will of God in the church, the will of God is a phrase that is used loosely. And the consequence of that looseness to our peace of mind is serious. The phrase "the will of God" is used loosely. The consequence of that looseness to our peace of mind is serious. Now, I don't know how that strikes you as you hear that phrase, but there's a lot there. Because in the church, we do throw that term, the will of God, around in ways in which we do believe, right? So let's say that one of you was looking for a new job, and you had applied for a new job and asked your friends to pray for the new job, and you felt like God was really going to lead you to that new job, and then you find out that you didn't get that job. And so you might say, well, you know, it was God's will that I didn't get that job. You know, that was God's will that I didn't get that job. Right? I mean, that's something we might say, right? I might say that. It's God's will that I didn't get that job. But yet, we can throw that term around and we can get out on edges if we test that. And so one of the ways in which we might say the will of God is, you know, you get up a little late one day, and there's traffic, and so you get to work late. And your boss says, "Why are you late to work?" And you say, "Well, it was God's will." Because God is all powerful, you know, and so it was God's will that I'm, and He can't say anything because it's God's will, right? And maybe your boss is not patient with that, and so you get fired and you go home and your spouse says, "Why'd you get fired?" It's God's will that, you know, I got. And so you can see we throw the term around loosely. Where is it? How does it work? How can we know it? You know, we can get on one side, and it's sort of like Shakespeare, you know, in As You Like It. You know, all the world's a stage. And men and women are simply the players. We all have our entrances and exits. Now, is that the way it is? If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, is God just... And He would know the future. Does He know everything? And so we're just simply kind of walking through it as actors and actresses in a stage. Is that it? And then you got the other side. Because if you get out too far, that's kind of where you're going. I don't agree with Shakespeare, by the way. I don't know, but you know. It's a famous quote. Then you have the other side, and it's sort of Nietzsche, who's not always the best person to look to for philosophical advice. But he did say some good things, you know. But Nietzsche, who says, if you stare in the abyss long enough, you will see the abyss staring back at you. What a hopeful phrase that is, you know. Two lost souls floating in a fishbowl, you know. And so that life is chaos, and it really doesn't matter. It's meaningless, you know. It's random. It's chance. We're just here. There's no eternal. There's nothing else. It's just all going back. And anything within that is just superstition. So, you know, that is those extremes. And but as we start thinking about and talking about the will of God, if we walk too far in one direction, we can find ourselves in trouble. Reverend Steve Hester is here. Was it the will of God that he have a stroke? Was it? But there are some that will say that it was the will of God. Now, I don't. But you got to understand, people of faith. I performed a funeral a number of years ago, two churches ago. And it was an interesting funeral. I had been to this woman that had passed away. She'd been in hospice for a long time. And her son had died 2 weeks before of a tragic accident, and so his funeral, what had happened was he had gone out on a Sunday morning, and with his two little girls, and he went out and there was a canoe that they were going to go in the lake in, and he turned it over, and there was a hornet's nest, and the hornets flew up and stung him. He was severely allergic to it, and he died there on the spot. And so I knew the family. The daughter and the grandmother, who was in hospice, were in our church. He was not. I went to the funeral, and his preacher got up, and he talked about how that was God's will, and how we don't know how God's going to use it, but that was God's will. God's will. And so the family was angry, as I was, kind of, that, you know, God's will for this man to die there in this terrible way in front of his two daughters, you know, was that God's will? So I got the instructions when she died, the grandmother, that I was to do that funeral, but I needed to fix the one before that because it had upset the family. So I needed to come and talk about the grace and the love of God. And so as Leslie Weatherhead put it together, and say this is just a framework that we'll build upon. He talked about three different ways in which God's will intersects and works. It's kind of like grace. You know, we talk about prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. It's all the will of God, but there are three different ways in which we can encounter it and experience it in the world. And the first way that he talked about it was and I got to get on the second page here. The ultimate will of God. the ultimate will of God. These are things that God is going to do no matter what. No matter what. So we read in Genesis on one side of the Bible, and we see the fall of humanity. And we see that separation. And we skip ahead to the end, and we see the restoration of all things, the new creation. And so we know this is God's ultimate will, to restore all things, to put life back together in order. And in between, we see left turns and right turns, and people being faithful and people not being faithful and people being called back. And we see the story of redemption as it unfolds throughout the Old and the New Testament. But we ultimately know that God will restore all things. And so that is the big plan. That is the overarching plan that we can be sure of. God is going to be God, and there is an ultimate will. And then there's the second part, which I'm calling the intentional will of God. I believe Weatherhead called it the moral will of God. And really involved in that are some of the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. You know, that if you read the Bible, there's some things that are clear that, you know, you don't have to figure out. You don't have to pray and ask God's will on whether or not you should or should not commit adultery. I mean, it's pretty much laid out there. You know, killing somebody is pretty much laid out. So, you know, as we read the thous and thou shalt nots, we see God's intentional will, the moral will of God, and in that we see the commands of Jesus to love as God loves, to love neighbor as we love ourselves. And so if you're sitting in Leslie Weatherhead's church and bombs are going off around you and you're looking for this love of God who's going to restore all things, and all of Europe is collapsing in this terrible war, and where is God's hand in that? And what is God's will for us? We do know that in the midst of that, that God wants us to care for those who are hurting. And so we know what to do in those instances. We may not be able to see the big picture of where this is going and how God's going to work it out, but we know what God's will is for us. When I was at Salem camp meeting, there was a pastor, the guy from Reformed Seminary, and so if those of you who saw it and remained awake, I'm sorry. He did quote, did I just say that? Okay. But he said some good things. And one thing, he quoted this book by the sociologist who talked about the spread of Christianity in their early years during the first and second century. And during that time, there were a lot of plagues. There were a lot of diseases. And people would flee from metropolitan areas. They would just desert it because of the plagues and the disease that was there. But who did not leave, who stayed and cared for the people, were the Christians. They stayed and cared for those who were diseased and who were dying, and they were with them. And people saw that love and wanted more of that love, to know that love. And so he credits that as part of, you can look at a lot of things, it's why Christianity spread the way it did in first. But that kind of love, that in the midst of disease, in the midst of dying, would offer life. And so, you know, that's one way. And then so we move into this third characteristic, and that is the we would call maybe the more circumstantial will of God. Every day we are making decisions and choices. Paper or plastic, to go to this school or not school, to major in this or that, to marry this person or that. There's a long life. There's all these decisions. In fact, sociologist from Columbia University, and she's done a study that says we make, I don't know how she figured it out, but we'll just go ahead and quote it. She said there are 70 choices that we make every single day as human beings throughout our life. And so if you multiply those out over a lifetime, you're like at 1.8 million choices that we make, and we're a kind of a sum of that, of those choices that we make. How can we know that we are in the will of God and we are doing what God has purposed for us to do, that we are following, you know, the purpose of our life? And so there is mystery in that, and we'll channel down a little deeper, but I want to give you an overarching understanding of this. If you were taking notes and wanted to write this down, or if I had a screen up here to put up, this would be what I would want you to hear if you got nothing else. This. The more familiar that you get with the ultimate will of God, and the more obedient you get with the moral will of God, or the intentional will of God, the easier it will be for you to discern the circumstantial will of God. If you get those first two right, then it's going to be clear what the third one will be when we're faced with decisions along the way. The more familiar you get with the ultimate will of God, and the more obedient we get with the moral or the circumstantial will of God, then the easier it will be for us to determine, you know, those everyday choices and decisions that we are faced with. But understand this also, that God's primary way of ruling and acting in our world has been through people. We're going to talk just briefly about Moses in a second, because he's a great example of how God called somebody and how, you know, there's kind of left and right stuff going on, but ultimately how God's will played out in his life. But God primarily works with people. And when God wants something done in the world, God calls people to do it. When the poor are needing to be fed, very rarely does God send manna down from heaven. He usually does it through his people, being obedient and feeding the poor and the hungry. When the sick are going to be cared for, God sends people. When justice is going to be sought, God sends people to fight for it. When others are discouraged and in need of love, God sends people to offer encouragement and care. And so understand that God is using us and God is calling us to his purposes. And ultimately is what we pray about every week. For thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for us to be so in tune with how we do that, that God's heaven and earth will somehow come together in this ultimate will of God of restoring all things. But in the midst of that, we're going to sometimes have questions and not be sure where it's headed. And so I'm going to give you a couple of little illustrations. I know they're incomplete, but maybe they'll be helpful a little bit. And the first one is, if you're there and you're trying to figure out where God is heading, and you look at this one circumstance and God seems to do this, and then over here God's doing it another way. And what's going on here? It's confusing. And so if I were to ask you the question, which direction does the Mississippi River flow? What is the answer to that? South. It flows north to south, right? Really? Does it? Does. North to south. You're sure of that? Okay, so if you got in a plane and you flew down the Mississippi from the headwaters, what you would find, and you guys know this, that it doesn't always flow directly north to south, does it? Sometimes it meanders. Sometimes it goes east. And sometimes it goes west, and believe it or not, sometimes it even flows north. The mighty Mississippi, as it makes its way from north to south, but ultimately it's north to south, even though sometimes it meanders in different directions. And so if you were to freeze frame one of those places, it might be hard to see. When you're going through a difficult medical time or a relational time, or you just can't seem to trace God's hand in something. You know, we can be assured of his ultimate will, even though in that time it may be hard to trace why it's going this direction or that direction. Think of Moses wandering in the desert 40 years. Ultimately, God called him, and it just is this literal sense and in this figurative sense for us to see this restoration, this calling apart out of slavery of these people, which can be an example for all of us as God's people being taken to the promised land. But it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen instantaneously, and it didn't go in a straight line. And we'll hear about that in just a few moments. There's a big picture to see where God is heaven, even when it seems to be contrary to what we know and believe. And then there's this example, y'all have heard me use it before, but I like it, and that's just GPS. We all now are so dependent on GPS. You know, you put in where you're going, bang, 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 and you head out, and sometimes you get distracted and you miss your turn. You miss that turn where you're supposed to go. What does your GPS do? It reroutes you, right? If you pay attention, it'll get you there. You might have to take a little detour and go around some things, but it will get you there if you pay attention. If you pay attention to the Word of God, eventually you'll get there. And so we can have faith and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your paths. Or Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And sometimes, you know, life deals us things that we didn't ask for, or, you know, maybe, you know, didn't see coming. And maybe sometimes it's just intentional. We mess up and we do things that we know are wrong, and we get off course. But if we listen to our GPS, you know, and you could say grow, pray, and study, or one of those steps. I won't take it that far. But if you listen to our GPS, God will eventually direct that. Even if you go in the opposite direction, if you're going down to Pond City Market and you come down here to I-20 and you start heading towards Covington, if you listen to your GPS, it will redirect you in the right direction. It might say, you know, make a legal U-turn as soon as possible. And some of us in our lives, God is saying to us, you need to make a legal U-turn as soon as possible. But God is not going to ever give up on you. We just need to be attuned to His Spirit and voice. And so this morning, I was going to go into to Moses, because Moses' life is such a great example. But we're not going to start on that this week. We've got communion. We're going to do that. But what's going to happen in a few minutes is as Mark Elliott is going to come to the piano, and he is going to sing a story about Moses. It's a beautiful, very interesting song written by Ken Medeba many years ago, and it tells the story of Moses. And so I know we'll be taking communion, and I know it's a little different, but I want you to listen to that, because maybe you, with an artistic ear in a different way, you'll hear how God calls us in the midst of turbulent times, and the midst of normal times, and the midst of just not even expecting to find God. God reaches out, calls us, and has a purpose and plan for our lives. And so we'll receive communion, and Mark will be singing to us. And so let's pray for communion by taking in our hymn books. And turning to page 12. Now, as we go through this morning, remember we're going to talk about the mystery of faith. This whole great Thanksgiving, all of this, there's mystery in story generally. It's such a great character study in so many ways to see the will of God being born into a person and lived out through a person. And that song beautifully does that in a variety of styles and ways. And we're thankful for that gift. We can read in places like Exodus and discover the will of God. And then we can, you know, look to the philosophy of people like Forrest Gump to try to find that. Forrest Gump. And go ahead and stand, because I'm going to give the benediction and let you go home, all right? Y'all off then. And so Forrest Gump, his mother said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. So that's kind of over on this side, right? You know, you kind of make your own destiny. Life is like a box of chocolates. And it sounds pretty, pretty easygoing. But when you start, you know, is it just completely random, you know, like a box of chocolates? Or like Major Dan. Remember Major Dan? He had a destiny to live out. He was upset with Clark he was not upset with Clark. He was upset with Forrest. He was upset with Forrest because Forrest saved his life, right? And he messed up his destiny. And so there's this beautiful scene at the end of the movie where he's at Jenny's grave and he's praying. He says, "I don't know, Jenny. I don't know. Maybe life is like Mama said. Maybe it's just like we're floating around loose like some speck of dust. Or maybe it's like Major Dan that we have a destiny. Or maybe I think it's both. It's both." And so, as simple as that may be, that is that mystery, that is abstract that we hold in tension, and where we waited on either side, you know, is how we find and discover our faith. And so go live into that this week. Go and do what you know of the will of God, and look how God is working God's purposes out in you. To go and to be the church, to bring the hope, the healing of Christ, to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Go in God's peace, and may God's peace go with you. Amen.